Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This morning's reading from Acts makes clear that Paul was living in a world much like our world today. That much is clear just by looking at the audience that he attracts. For in just the first portion of this passage, we discover three different groups that have turned their ears to hear him. And let's read this portion of Scripture again. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as now he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he is preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this teaching, this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. This is Scripture. This is God's Word. These people were asking, they were stating, "We wish to know what these things mean." Why? What motivated their curiosity? What caused them to even ask for that kind of information? Quite simply, they were living in a world that they did not understand. Now the Stoics, they believed in the gods of logic, the gods of reason, and they searched for truth through what they could discover. And this might have worked as they looked out into the stars, into the heavens. But all logic seemed to fall apart when they looked around at the world. They couldn't account for things like suffering, pain. And so they accepted that life probably possessed no value. The Epicureans, on the other hand, well, they placed experience above logic. They found truth in what could be sensed by the individual. So for them, they had a diminished need for any God because life is just something that happens. And when life ends, so does the soul. It just goes back into the universe. The Jewish community, well, they believed in a single God, a maker of all, who adopted them as his own, led them out of slavery, and kept freeing them each and every time they found themselves captive. They were actively searching for his will because they found themselves oppressed once again. This time, by the hands of the Roman Empire. And so they waited for God to deliver them. You see, the world 2,000 years ago, it's similar to today. People of the world look around and they try to find meaning in what they see. They turn to logic, they turn to nature, they turn to themselves for the source of that meaning. But whatever they choose, there's a a commonality among them all. They turn to something. We all do. We always have. Because God created our very nature, and our very nature acknowledges Him and knows the laws He has written on our hearts. And so the world can try to lie to itself all it wants. It'll never be able to completely ignore this truth. And so the world seeks. It seeks meaning. It seeks understanding. It seeks reason. And it asks the why questions. There's suffering. Why? There's war. Why? Good people suffer. Good people die. Why? Injustice. It seems to be more common than justice in every place we look. Why? The world is searching for answers. But they're searching in all of the wrong places. And when they can't answer these questions with any secular satisfaction, they construct their own gods instead. And they build gods. They build gods with names like evolution to explain how people came into existence. Or postmodernism to explain why there should not be one single truth. And here in the United States, they even build an altar for a god of killing, that the killing the inconvenient, because they cannot understand why people must be forced to relinquish themselves in service to another. And the world continues to multiply these gods because these gods don't provide the answers they're searching for. And so, for example, if the God of self can't explain the evils of the world, then the God of nature might. But when the God of nature can't, they construct yet another in hopes that that one might. That one, right there, might bring the answers, might bring the meaning, might bring the hope. So, the altar that was built for an unknown God in Paul's day still stands erected today. It still stands reserved in hopeful anticipation that the God of meaning will make itself known. And just like Paul, this altar, this is where we can make our connection to the world. Right here. We can meet them at that very altar of the unknown God, but we can give it a name. We can tell the world that what they are searching for, it's already been found. The meaning to what they see in the world, the meaning to what they're experiencing in their lives, it's already known. It already has a name. Jesus Christ. And we can proclaim to them this glorious story of God. We can tell them about creation. We can tell them about sin and about the prophet and about Jesus. We can teach them about His death and His resurrection. And we can tell them how we are a part of it. How we are the reason for it. And we can give them what they're searching for. We can give them meaning. We can give them hope, and we can connect them to that which offers them real hope and real meaning in this life and in the life to come. But here's the thing. The world doesn't need more uncertainty. In this postmodern world of self-proclaimed truths, in a world where the message of Jesus Christ is being drowned out, it is not enough for us to simply meet them where they are at if all we're going to do is give them a watered-down version of Jesus. They've received that already from the rest of the world. So often, they have heard about Jesus, but not the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus of the world. It's the Jesus who loves human-defined morals. It's the Jesus who loves whatever the world loves. And in so many of today's churches, it's the Jesus that will bend to their desires, their wills. These churches teach that Jesus wants everyone to be happy, to be healthy, to be wealthy. So if people can stir in themselves enough faith, He'll pour into them all of the blessings that you know they deserve. That's not Jesus. That's just another devious name for this unknown God. The problem with this message, the real problem with this message, besides, of course, that it's false, what happens the moment that person who has believed in that God loses a child? Loses her job. Doesn't get wealthy. Now what? Now what message is spoken into their heart? Maybe Jesus doesn't love them. Maybe He didn't find them worthy. Maybe He doesn't have the power that the church says He does. Maybe Jesus isn't God. You see what happens? They get crushed with the weight of life. They get crushed with the emptiness of yet another false message. And their hearts become hardened to Jesus, to the real, certain hope that He offers. They tune out this saving message. They reject the meaning that it offers. And instead, they go searching for meaning themselves. And when the weight of this world continues to grow, and when they can no longer carry it themselves, then what? If they can't take it to Jesus, what? You see, we have the message. We have the message that the world needs to hear. But in this day and age, today, in this day and age, we cannot sit quietly and wait for the world to find us. We need to go out into the world. And we need to boldly proclaim We need to call out that altar of the unknown God, just as Paul did. And we need to give it a name. The world needs this message. It needs this God. The world needs Jesus. They need Jesus Christ crucified. They need Jesus Christ resurrected. They need Jesus Christ proclaimed boldly, unashamed, without compromise, without human influence. They may not receive this message. They might reject this message. Be prepared. Paul was. He was rejected. But what did he do? He kept preaching unashamed. Jesus crucified, Jesus resurrected. That is the message. The world is falling apart today, and any lack of boldness that we have in our proclamation, in our workplace, in our families, in our homes, in our social networks, is akin to dusting off the altar of this unknown God and giving it additional room to live. We can't allow that. We must name that God. That God is known. That God has a name. Jesus, Son of God. He has given himself for us, and through him we receive God's forgiveness, his grace. Through him we find meaning, hope, and everlasting life. So I challenge you this morning, go out into the world and preach Jesus crucified. Don't be ashamed. Don't compromise. Preach Jesus in your homes as you raise your children. Preach Jesus in your workplaces as you work with honor and integrity, serving others. Preach Jesus everywhere you go, in words and in deeds. Preach Jesus. The altar of the unknown God needs to be destroyed. And this is the message that can do exactly that. Don't compromise it. Preach it. Please pray with me. Lord, in you we find meaning for all that we see and experience in this world. In you we find hope for everlasting life. Send the Holy Spirit to embolden us to proclaim this message to the rest of the world. In your name we pray. Amen.